If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we continue in our study of 1 John. We're in chapter 3. We're going to look at the first three verses and consider the subject out of this world. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 1. The Scripture says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." As I said previously in our study of 1 John, the first two chapters of the epistle have as their main theme the subject of fellowship. The key verse is chapter 1, verse 5, which tells us God is light. Fellowship with God is on the basis of our walking in the light as He is in the light. The next three chapters, which we begin today, have the subject of sonship as their theme. And the key verse here is verse 8 of chapter 4 that tells us, God is love. You and I are children of God. We are in the family of God because of the amazing love of God. Now, as we consider the subject of the love of God this morning, I pray that we will come to a new experience of God's love, a love that is truly out of this world. I want us to learn three lessons about those who are indeed the children of God. First, these verses clearly describe our position or what we are. We are the children of God right now. The verse 2 makes that very plain. Verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God." That tells us that we don't have to wait, as some who are not very mature in their faith tend to believe that none of the benefits and the blessings of being a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ occur until one day we're at home with Him in heaven. That is not correct. Many of the blessings and the attributes that are ours in Christ are ours in this world right here, right now. You don't have to wait until one day you're with God in heaven to determine that you are a child of God. If you have received Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior, right now, the Scripture says, this very moment, you are indeed a child of God. Now, as the child of God, we see here that we are selected by the Father. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 teaches that we are the children of God because God has chosen us to be recipients of His love. John is amazed at the love of God. He is amazed that the love of God has made it possible for him to be in God's family. He says simply, take a look at it. Just take a look at this kind of love. Verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." John is just totally amazed at the type of love that God has poured out upon him. You know, I don't think that we will ever fully understand the love of God until we one day are in His presence in heaven. This same author, the Apostle John, writes in his Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, a verse you're very familiar with. He says, "For God so loved the world." I read that verse of Scripture, and I often am caused to ponder what exactly is contained in that little word, "so." How much does it mean? How far does it go? How deep is the depth when the Bible says God so loved the world? Amazing things are implied by that little two-letter word, "so." The word "so" tells us several things about the love of God. The love of God is undeserved. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." Bestowed on us We who are so undeserving of that love. We who do nothing to merit it. We do nothing to earn it. We certainly do not deserve it. It is something that is given to us as a gift by a loving Heavenly Father. So one of the things that that little word so implies is that the love of God is undeserved yet graciously bestowed upon us. Another thing that we learn there is that love is so unselfish that God gave His only Son. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says that God demonstrates, God commends, God shows, God exhibits, whatever word you want to put there, God shows His great love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet individuals that really weren't even likable, much more lovable, God so loved us that He sent His Son on the cross to die in our stead. The verse also tells us that the love of God is unique. Behold what manner, what kind, what unique quality of love this is. That word that is translated manner is a word that could be translated from what nation? So basically you could read that and you could read it with the understanding that the Apostle John is saying, behold what kind of love from another nation. Or in respect to talking to the Lord Jesus, behold what unique love that is out of this world that God has bestowed on us. It is not something that is typical. It is not something that the human heart can fully understand and grasp. It is a love that is so deep, so profound, that it is absolutely a love that is outside of this world. And yet, He's bestowed that love on us, His children. Now, when it dawned on the Apostle John's soul just how wonderful the love of God is, all he could do was celebrate it and rejoice in it and experience it. As we see this, we notice that he did not try to define it. He did not try to explain it. All he could do was thank God for it. What manner of love is. We are selected in our position before the Lord. We are selected by the Father. But as we look at this verse a little further, verse 1, we see that a second truth is revealed. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the scripture continues, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. The world does not know us, does not honor us, does not uphold us because it did not know Jesus and did not honor Him, did not uphold Him. The world did not know Jesus. Now that's quite a paradox. John says in his Gospel, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, He was in the world and the world was made by Him and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. The world did not recognize the Lord Jesus. They should have recognized Him. It should have been very plain before their eyes that this was a man who lived his life like no other man had ever lived. They should have recognized the power of this man in the many signs and wonders, the many miracles that he performed. They should have recognized that this Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah because of the preaching, because of the teaching, because of the things that He said about Himself that were the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. The world should have known Jesus when He came into the world, but they did not know Him. They did not recognize Him. Because the world did not know Jesus, John says, the world's not going to know us either. Kind of sad. When you consider what the known people of this world are known for. Known for their abilities in sports. Known for their ability to act on a screen. Known for their ability to figure out problems in science and in math. And I'm not slighting any of these people. I'm just saying they gain celebrity because of what they do, even more than because of who they are. But you take a normal, everyday, aspiring baseball player. Take Cade. An aspiring baseball player and good at the sport, as are his brothers, but I'm picking on Cade. He may one day be known countrywide. He may one day be known worldwide. Cade Mattern. A little premature, Gary. I'm not to my point yet. He may be known worldwide because of his ability in playing baseball. But this same Cade Mattern may never, I'm not dashing your dreams, son, but he may never become a world-renowned baseball player. He may remain a faithful Christian throughout every attempt to become a known baseball player. But if he's not becoming known because he's a baseball player, I assure you, the world will not know him renownedly because he's a believer in Jesus Christ. How sad is that? Now, we witnessed just a few days ago the funeral service of one of the great, great Christian men of our time, Billy Graham. Probably, Billy Graham is the best known modern day evangelist preacher. He did attain some fame, if you will, some notoriety. But that's one person. You and I, the normal, everyday believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, probably are not going to attain that kind of notoriety. Now, how much better of a preacher, and I'm not trying to be funny here, and I'm not trying to be boastful, I'm just trying to make a point, so bear with me. How much better of a biblical preacher was Billy Graham than Don Schobert? Or how much better of a preacher was Billy Graham than George Robertson? If we take the Word of God and we proclaim it, and we declare it honestly and truthfully, then George and I should be in the same realm of respect and notoriety as a Billy Graham. Never going to happen. Why? Because the world does not know us. Much sadder than that, the world does not care. The world does not care about the things of God. So, as we consider our position in concern to the love of God as being God's children, we know our position causes us first to be selected by God, but it also causes us to be slighted by the world. That's the position that we're in. Secondly, these verses describe our potential. Look again at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. That's what we are right now. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's our potential. Now are we the children of God. That's our position. Our potential is, it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. If you're a Christian, thank God, seriously, in all seriousness, if you are a Christian, thank God you are not what you used to be. You've been changed. Thank God because of His marvelous, amazing grace, you've been changed. Now, you may not be what you ought to be right now, but most certainly, you are not what you are going to one day be because of God's amazing grace. We just have this glorious day that is awaiting us. Great potential lies ahead for all the children of God. Now notice, first in this verse that I've just read, that we see our potential anticipated. John says, now, or it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Now you can almost sense the anticipation in his words. You can almost feel the excitement as he says, why, we've not even yet seen what God has in store for those who really belong to him. We've not yet come to understand what's out there for us. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. There's a great day coming, folks. There's a great and glorious time to be anticipated. A great day awaits the children of God. The promise that there is more to come distinguishes the destiny of a lost person and the destiny of a saved person. The promise that there is more to come, that there's something else out there in front of us in the future, is what distinguishes the lost person and the saved person. Now, in all honesty, I can't imagine a more tragic situation than growing old and being unsaved. I can't imagine growing old not having Jesus Christ in my life, in your life, as Lord and Savior. Because as you grow older and older, you get closer and closer to the end of your time on earth. And if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life, you don't have a thing in the world or beyond to look forward to. All you have to look for is that which is already behind you, and many of that, much of that, has not been pleasant. I can't imagine growing old and not having anything on which to place my faith in a future. On the other hand, one of the greatest things that can happen to us is to grow old in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that regardless of what we have attained or what we have failed to attain in this life, there is only a better day waiting. There is something far more glorious out there before us than what we have already experienced. Have you made that distinguished choice in your life? Have you turned your back on this world and the things that the world has to offer you, which can be so very enticing? I understand that. But have you realized that it holds no future for you? Have you turned your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, the Scripture says, when He is revealed, when Jesus comes, everything God intended when He saved you is going to be actualized in your life. God saved you in order to make you like Jesus. We may not be much like Jesus right now. We may not resemble Him very much, but we know that if we are saved, one of these days when He appears, we're going to be just like the Son of God. Isn't that exciting? Now, if you're a Christian, you've got an idea in your mind of what Jesus is like. The more you mature in your faith, the more you read the Word of God, the more brilliant that picture of who Jesus is comes to you. The more radical the person of Jesus Christ is in your heart, in your life. And this scripture says that when He appears, we're going to be just like Him. Notice what John says about the actualization of our potential. It says when Jesus appears, two things are going to take place. First, we shall see Him as He is. We have never seen Jesus with the physical eyes of our body. You've never seen the Lord Jesus with your eyes? Neither have I. In fact, if you're any younger than a couple of thousand years, no one has ever seen physically the person of Jesus Christ. But the anticipation that we will one day see Him as He is, that ought to be exciting to you. Think about young parents, if you will, or young married couple. And they've been trying and finally have been successful in conceiving a child. And they have this great anticipation, this great love for this baby that is yet in its mother's womb. Now, they've never seen this baby. They've seen some pictures from sonograms and things like that. But they've never seen this baby. And yet, their hearts are just filled with love for the child that they're anticipating. And as great as that love is for that child that they're anticipating, it is just blown out of the water by the love that is realized when that child finally comes into the world. That's the way it ought to be in our anticipation of Jesus coming. We don't know what He will look like, but we know that when He appears, we'll see Him as He is. We'll see Him in His risen, glorified, exalted body. And what a wonderful day that will be. The second thing we learn here is not only shall we see Him as He is, but we shall be like Him. We are going to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. We're going to one day be just like Jesus. When He appears in that glorified, exalted body, and we see Him, and He receives us unto Himself, we too will have that glorified, exalted body. We will be just like Him. That means at least three things. That means purity of character. That means we're going to have the same high character that the Lord Jesus has. Down here, we struggle with that. Down here, we struggle with the matter of sin. But in that day, that will all be past us. We will be just as pure as Jesus Himself. It also means glorification in body. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, the scripture says, For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. One of these days, you're going to lay down this body that is susceptible to disease, susceptible to pain, susceptible to corruption. One of these days, you're going to lay down this body and all of its physical woes, as well as all of its physical attributes. You're going to lay down this earthly body and you are going to receive a glorified body just like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also means satisfaction of the heart. In Psalm chapter 17, verse 15, the scripture says, if I can find it, 17:15 says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Your heart is one day going to be fully satisfied. You know, we may have a hard time finding satisfaction down here on earth. We try. We look in many places. Many times we look in all the wrong places. just to find something that satisfies the soul, only to be disappointed. One of these days, we'll look upon Him and our souls will be completely satisfied in the Lord Jesus. That's our position. We've looked at our potential. I look finally this morning concerning the love of God at our practice. Verse 3 of chapter 3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." In our daily practice, as children of God, we ought to be both hopeful and holy. In our daily practice, in our daily walk with the Lord, in our profession to be believers in Jesus Christ, to be part of God's family, to be children of God, we ought in our daily walk to be both hopeful and holy. So I ask you the question this morning, where's your hope? On what does your hope rest? That first part of the verse, "And everyone who has this hope set on him," is what that literally says. Literally it says, "Everyone who has his hope set on him." The emphasis, you see, is not on the hope that's in your heart. The emphasis, rather, is on that on which you rest your hope. Where's your hope resting today? This world tends to put its hope in banks, in investment companies, in military powers, in leaders. And that's why so many people who pursue these things then lose these things, find themselves to be much like an individual out in the desert who sees a mirage and rushes towards that mirage only to find out that there's not going to be any water to quench their deep thirst. There's only going to be the scorching, parching desert sand. If your hope is on anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, your hope is wasted. If your hope is on anything other than Jesus, it's no hope at all. The theme song of every child of God ought to be, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." That's where your hope ought to rest, on the person and in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." The second coming of Jesus, rightly understood, is an incentive to live a daily life in holiness. By that I mean, if we are truly expecting the Lord Jesus to come again, if we really believe that the Son of God could appear at any moment, even as we're sitting here together this morning in this time of worship, we could hear the trumpet sound. We could hear the voice of the archangel. And we could draw all eyes toward the eastern sky and see the clouds rolling back and seeing the Lord Jesus coming in the clouds to snatch out of this world, to rapture out of this world His bride, the church. If we truly believe that part of God's Word, and obviously if we're a Christian, we say, "Yes, I believe that." But if we really, really believe that, do we live in that fashion? Do we live like we're expecting at any moment the Lord Jesus to come and to receive us unto Himself? If we really believe that, if we truly expect Jesus to come again, it will have a tremendous constraining effect on our daily lives. It'll cause us to want to be like Jesus. It'll cause us to want to keep our lives pure. That word pure is a neat word. There are two words that are translated pure in the New Testament. One of the words for purity is the word that speaks of the absolute purity of God the Father. And we would acknowledge that. We know that. But I don't think we can fully comprehend that this side of glory. The absolute purity of God. The other word, the one that is used here, is a word for purity that means the type of purity that is maintained through the midst of trial and tribulation, through suffering difficulties. It is sustained by the fact that you were able to endure whatever crisis, whatever the world had to offer you, and you remained faithful. That is the word that describes the purity of the Lord Jesus. He maintained His purity for our behalf. What's the significance of that? If at one time, and one time only, the Lord Jesus allowed impurity to enter into His life, He could not be our Savior. Just one incident of impurity creeping into His life, Him having allowed that, would disqualify Him from being the Savior of man's sin. But yet the Scripture assures us that in every way He was tempted as we are, yet He sustained His purity. He maintained His purity throughout everything that the world and Satan had to throw at Him. Is that your desire? Is that your goal as a believer? To live your life so pure that when the world looks upon you, they see a picture of Jesus. Ooh. That puts a monkey on your back, doesn't it? When the world looks upon me, in the places we go, in the things that I say, in the very things that I think, am I seeking to be pure as Christ is pure? A young college girl far away from home was asked to go with some of her college friends to a place that I'll just say was probably very questionable. And after thinking for a few moments, she said, no, I don't think I should go to that place. And one of her friends sarcastically said, why? Are you afraid that if you go to that place, your father's going to hurt you? And her response was immediate. She said, no, if I go to that place, I'm not afraid that my father's going to hurt me. If I go to that place, I'm afraid I'm going to hurt my father. How powerful is that? Every decision you make, every act you get involved in, are you going to remain pure? Or are you going to hurt the heart of God? This is powerful stuff. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What an honor. What a glorious, blessed honor that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone, every believer, every Christian, every true follower of Jesus Christ who has this hope in him purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. Let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the power, yet the sensitivity and the beauty of Your Word that assures us that in Christ we're no longer what we used to be, and we thank You for that. And even though we may not be what we ought to be, we know that we're certainly not what we're going to be someday because of Your amazing grace. I pray that every person standing in this room right now has a relationship with the Lord Jesus. I pray that every person has already been saved and that they are striving to live their life in the purity of the Lord Jesus. Father, if there is any in our midst who does not know Jesus and the free pardon of sin, I pray that this would be the day of their spiritual birth, that Your Spirit would woo them unto Yourself, that they might be saved and be children of God. I pray for every Christian that we would grow daily in our relationship with You, that we would strive for our walk to be as pure as it can possibly be, for which we'll give You the praise and the glory. Father, anything that needs to be resolved spiritually in any life in this room right now, may You have complete, absolute victory. In Jesus' name, amen.